Well, happy Resurrection Sunday to you. Thank you so much for being part of this worship experience. I hope you and your family or whoever you're with are enjoying this time of worship. Thank you so much to our teams for leading us in worship. You don't have what it takes. Has anybody ever said that to you? You don't have what it takes. Somebody said that to me one time, and if you're part of the North Langley family, you've heard me tell this story a few times, but there was a moment when I was about 14 years old that one of my coaches said this to me. You see, back in 1992, I was 12, and my family, we had just moved back from South America, and we were glued to the television, because in 1992, the Olympics, the Summer Olympics were happening in the city of Barcelona, and the United States happened to have an incredible gymnastics team. They were incredible, and so my brother and I found ourselves flipping all over the mattresses of the house, trying to do some of the gymnastics moves that we saw on the screen. And my brother then had this great idea that he would want to join the gymnastics team. Now, I did not feel that same impulse to do that, but my parents said, Matthew, your brother needs a friend to go with. So I said, okay. So I started and I thought, hey, this is kind of fun. A lot of flipping around. And so as I progressed into my gymnastics career that lasted a total of 2 years, it was just miserable. It was painful. It was miserable. It was horrible. And some of the most embarrassing years of my life, not to mention the outfits that one wears when you're in gymnastics. And so I had, just to give you a little bit of an example, at one point I was doing a floor routine, and I've told this story before, but I was doing a floor routine and I basically ran out of space. And imagine me as a 13-year-old, just kind of running out of space, not knowing what to do. I continued, because they're judging you. The judges are watching you finish the move. And so I was like finishing my roll and turn, and I was in the bleachers. Like, I had actually rolled next to the bleachers where there was a mom, and she like literally, I remember this vividly, she's like moving her purse and legs out of the way so that I can finish my little roll or whatever I was doing on the floor mat. Anyway, it was terrible. It was embarrassing. I tried to muster up the courage to quit because I just loved my coach. He was amazing. And so I went to Jared and I was like, okay, I feel like I need to quit. And he looks at me and he was like, that's probably a good idea. And I thought, oh, that's not great. And he was like, you know what, Matthew? Your body is not right for this kind of sport. He was like, have you ever considered tennis or track and field? And I was like so disheartened because I thought, you know, maybe the coach would want me to stay or be on the team, but no. He basically is telling me, Matthew, you don't have what it takes. You're literally just not built for this sport. So it was like a big ow, right, on my heart. So I still carry that with me. You don't have what it takes. Now, I would like to say that while that was kind of like really sad news to Matthew when he was 14, I would like to say that it's good news, that there is a version of you don't have what it takes that is very good news. And I'd like to take some moments to explain that here today. I want to begin with a story of Jesus when he turns water into wine. If you'll join me, we'll be in the book of John chapter 2. So here on Resurrection Sunday, we're going to go back. We're going to go back 3 years. If you're brand new to Jesus, this actually is the beginning of Jesus' 3 years of ministry. And so join me in John chapter 2. We'll read verses 1 to 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So this is the word of the Lord. Now, this is an amazing story, right? It could seem really simple on the one hand, but here Jesus is, he's at a wedding, and he does something absolutely miraculous. The wine runs out, and Jesus takes water and makes wine. Now, he makes wine ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. That's Latin for out of nothing. Could you turn to the person that you are watching this live stream with and say, ex nihilo? Go for it right now. Ex nihilo. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. And this idea of God creating something out of nothing is rooted in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. God makes creation out of nothing. Ex nihilo. There's a interesting theologian. His name is David Friedrich Strauss. He's a 19th century German liberal theologian, someone who I would have a lot of disagreement with about a lot of things. He thought all the miracles were just myth and so on and so forth. And so it was quite a movement. His book made quite the waves in Europe at the time. But he actually makes a fascinating observation. He took a moment to put all of the miracles of Jesus in his own hierarchy. So Strauss said, okay, let's put the multiplication of loaves and fishes at the bottom, and then we just kind of work our way up to the top. And what did he put at the top? He put Jesus changing water into wine. He actually said, this is like the greatest miracle that Jesus ever performed. Why is that? Well, Strauss sees that all of Jesus' miracles, like restoring or multiplying things or healing people, as working with a form that was already there. So Jesus is just changing the form of something that is already there. But he makes the point, which I think is really interesting, that water to wine is Jesus making something out of nothing. Now, he goes on to say, well, it's all myth and it doesn't really matter. But I find his point fascinating. This is the greatest miracle. Why? Because here's something very simple. There are no grapes. There's no grapes to be found. Wine comes from grapes. And so Jesus is creating wine ex nihilo. Say it again. Ex nihilo. This is the greatest miracle because it is transubstantiation. Jesus is not just changing the form, but Jesus is changing the actual substance. He is making wine when there are no grapes to be found. And he puts it as the highest miracle. And so what's the point? Well, my favorite professor in university, his name is Daryl Johnson, he said it this way. He said, when God wants to do a new work, the ingredients do not have to be there. When God wants to do a new work in you, the ingredients do not have to be there. It's like God looks at my life and says, Matthew, good news. You don't have what it takes. Matthew, good news. When I want to do something new in you, the ingredients don't have to be there. I will create something in you ex nihilo. So why John chapter 2? Well, I hope you're beginning to see some connections. It's very interesting to note that when Jesus changes water into wine, John calls it the first of Jesus' signs. Did you catch that? First of Jesus' signs. For those of you who might be familiar with the Gospel of John, remember John was probably just a teenager when he followed Jesus, and he puts together what he remembers of the life of Jesus. And when he puts it together, he includes seven powerful signs. And seven in the Bible is this number of perfection. And so this, water into wine, is the first of the signs of Jesus. And the seventh sign in the book of John is the empty tomb. So here, bookended, the first sign, the seventh sign, God is creating ex nihilo. And if you look at the story of water into wine, this is just fascinating, super interesting. You'll see that in John 2, verse 1, the very first verse we read today is on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. On the third day. That should begin to get us thinking about an empty tomb, a tomb that would be empty on the third day. John wants us to see a connection. God is the kind of God that makes things out of nothing, that does the impossible. When he wants to do a miracle in your life, the ingredients do not need to be there. And what would it look like for the Spirit of God to hover over your life and make something from nothing? Tanya and I once, in 2012, we got the opportunity to travel to Ireland. Our friend was getting married, and we spent some time touring the island, Northern Ireland, and the Republic, and but we were in Belfast, and if you've ever rented a car to drive on the, what we would call the wrong side of the road, it's really goofy. Like you're used to everything being on the right-hand side, but all of a sudden, like, all the time, like when you go into a store and come back out and get in the car, you have to think, right, okay, so I have to think about the right, I have to think about the left. I have to think about the left-hand side. Everything, I'm trying to focus on the left-hand side of the road. Well, we were staying the night in Belfast. We stayed at this Holiday Inn. We woke up in the morning, and we both hopped in the car, and I just took off down the wrong side of the road. Now, the streets were kind of empty in Belfast, so it was okay for a little bit, until I saw a car coming right at me, like just straight head on. So I swerved back into the left-hand side of the road, and Tanya and I were just like, we were just panicked. Tanya at the time was pregnant with Lucy. We just felt like God had saved us from a disaster. But at that moment, I had this realization, like, it is totally okay for someone to tell you that you're doing the wrong thing, that you're going down the wrong direction. We seem to be doing okay in life, and when suddenly something's not right, right? Like, what is going on? Something isn't working. And Jesus teaches us that the problem in life is the problem of sin. Sin. We're going to talk about sin for just a second here. To sin is to use the image of me in Belfast, is to drive our life against the direction of God and his heart and will for us. To drive against the heart of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. He begins and he just goes, okay, you just need to know you were dead. You were totally dead in your sin, going the wrong way. It reminds me of the opening lines of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. This is the opening line. Marley was dead to begin with. This must be distinctly understood, or nothing wonderful can come from the story I'm going to relate. Dickens says, listen, there's a whole story that I want to tell you. You're not going to understand it unless you know at the beginning, Marley is dead. And in the same way, this happens to us in our life. We have to come to the conclusion at some point that we are dead in our sins. Now, this does not mean that God does not love us. Another little combo of two Latin words is imago Dei, that each human is made in the image of God. God loves us deeply. Imago Dei. It's beautiful. But at some point, we need to realize something's off. Something's broken. We're dead in our sins. And it actually helps us understand the reality of not only of our hearts, but of what's going on in the world. When we look at injustice around the world, or we look at brokenness, all kinds of brokenness around us. What is going on? I think it also helps us to understand the good news. Ephesians 2 goes on and says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. See, to acknowledge that I might be dead in my sins can actually be quite liberating. There's really nothing more depressing than feeling like something is wrong, but everyone is telling you it's okay and everything's fine. I find that incredibly frustrating. I mean, imagine going to a doctor, right? And you've got this undiagnosed pain. You're just feeling this pain in your body, and everyone in your life is telling you, no, you're fine. And maybe you even saw a couple doctors, and those doctors were saying you were fine. And then all of a sudden you meet one doctor, and this doctor goes, actually, there's something wrong with you. Like, there's something really wrong with you. And let me tell you what it is. I mean, the weird thing is that while we don't love hearing that there's something wrong with us, that's awful. On the one hand, it's awful. On another hand, it's like somebody took me seriously. somebody loved me enough to tell me that I'm sick, that there is something inside me maybe that needs to get cut out or removed or healed. And it's like, finally, now I have clarity. Now I have hope of a cure. I just want to tell you a little bit of a funny story. I had two interns one time. Their names were Reagan and Josh. Reagan and Josh were my youth interns when I was a youth pastor. And for months, you got to know, I was sitting in my youth office. I was typing away. I was calling people. And every once in a while, there was this high-pitched noise, this really high-pitched, like only like dogs could hear it or something, right? It was just like tiny and it's faint. And it was driving me up the wall. And I kept turning around to Reagan and Josh. And I'm like, guys, you hear that noise? And I would like be on my... I'd like get down on the ground and I'd like listen to my computer and I'd like try to listen around and they're like, no, we don't hear anything. We hear nothing. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm losing it. I am losing it. I hear a high pitch. For months, this went on and on until I found out that I was being pranked by the two of them. And Josh had purchased this little thing that he put under my phone at work. And it just, at random intervals, decided to send out a high pitch noise to drive a person crazy. So thank you so much to Josh and to Reagan for that. But when I finally figured out what was going on, I was like, oh, okay, finally. Like, I'm not losing it. Like, there was a reason. Like, there's something is wrong and we can fix it. I can throw that thing in the garbage. See, now I actually have some hope because I've got some clarity. And this is the way it is when we talk about being dead in our sins. It's like, finally, this makes sense of life. No wonder I've been feeling the things I have. No wonder it feels like I'm going the wrong way down a road. Like, no wonder things don't seem to be working. The Christian doctrine of sin is actually, can be actually quite liberating. G.K. Chesterton, just a really famous apologist, philosopher, at the turn of the last century, he wrote an amazing book. It's actually could be one of my favorite books of all time. It's a book called Orthodoxy. And he talks about him kind of coming back into the faith and rediscovering his faith. And he said it was actually the Christian doctrine of sin that allowed him to rediscover his faith. This is a beautiful quote. I was actually just reading it the other day, so it worked out perfect. I want to share it with you. He says this. He says, all the optimism of the age had been false and disheartening for this reason. It had always been trying to prove that we fit into the world. The Christian optimism is based on the fact that we do not fit into the world. Now I really was happy, for I had learned that man is a monstrosity. I got to read that again. Now I really was happy, for I had learned that man is a monstrosity. The modern philosopher had told me again and again that I was in the right place, and I had still felt depressed, but I had heard that I was in the wrong place. And my soul sang for joy like a bird in spring. And so today, North Langley, I just want to say good news. You don't have what it takes. Good news. When God wants to do a new work, the ingredients do not have to be there. He is happy to do something ex nihilo in you. Out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking till love came calling, rise up. All at once I came alive, this beating heart, these open eyes, the grave let go, the darkness should have known, you're still rolling stones. God is still incredibly pleased and filled with joy to roll stones away from the tombs of our lives. Jesus himself said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? See, the amazing hope of the Christian gospel is not only that we have life after death, but that eternity with God, that life after death, is actually pouring into our present age of sin and darkness and death. That the life of God in the future is being poured into our present so that Jesus begins to transform, to do the ex nihilo work. He begins to transform our hearts. He transforms our marriages. He transforms our communities. He begins to pour his love and his grace and his freedom into our present age of evil, sin, and death in order to bring about life and life to the full. This is the hope we have. Do we have the hope of the new heavens and new earth? Yes. Do we have the hope of a resurrected body? Yes. Do we have the hope that when I close my eyes and take a final breath in this life, that I will immediately be with my Savior? Yes. But it's not only that. We have the hope that that resurrection life is being poured into the here and now. And he offers it to you and to me. And the ingredients don't have to be in us for him to do the new work. What's our role to play? It's simply to surrender. To raise the white flag and to surrender. And to say, Jesus, take me. Take all of me. I give myself to you. I am nothing but the water. Would you create a new wine in my life? When I think of surrender, I think of Tanya's grandfather. His name was Erich Steinhilber. Erich Steinhilber fought for the German military in World War II, fought in France. Interestingly enough, my grandfather fought for the U.S. military in France. And I often think how weird that one day these two opposing soldiers, their grandchildren would get married. Anyway, that's not the point of today, so that's an aside. But it's very interesting. I've heard this story of the moment when Erich Steinhilber, Tanya's grandpa, was captured by the Allied forces. He had actually had shrapnel in his leg, fighting in France, and he had gone to stay in the home, in a French home. He was lying there. They were caring for him. When some Allied soldiers were doing some patrol, and they found him there. They found this German soldier there, and so they said to him these words. They said, "For you, the war is over. For you, the war is over." What that led to was for him to go to England, and then he ended up in Colorado, actually at a prisoner of war camp in Colorado. And Erich Steinhilber will tell you he was treated like a king at this prisoner of war camp. His enemies treated him like a king. He said there was German-speaking missionaries that allowed him to go to church while in the prisoner of war camp. And it led him to want to have a life in North America. And so after the war was over, he brought his whole family, and they ended up in Alberta. And of course, that's where Tanya's from. Tanya's from Alberta, and her whole family is there. And it's just this beautiful story. But I love that line. These soldiers saying to him, "For you, the war is over. It's done. You have a new life ahead of you," right? You have a whole second chapter of your life ahead of you. "For you, the war is over. And life is just beginning." So why do we believe this? Well, in the songs we've been singing, we already hear there is a victory that was won at the cross of Jesus Christ. When Jesus gave up his body, he gave it up for you. He poured out his blood for you out of deep love for you. He gave his life fully for you, that you would be forgiven of sin, that evil would be demolished and defeated. And then he rose from the dead, and rising from the dead was a great victory. Why? Because it vindicated him. It made everything about Jesus' life true and powerful. And yet, it also, he crushed death. It was at the resurrection where Jesus defeated death. It's the moment God killed death itself. And so I want to ask you, what if the tomb is empty? What if the tomb is empty and the power of Christ could transform your heart, could transform your marriage, could transform your ego, and could transform your habits? What if the tomb is empty, giving us hope that all of this might just be a prequel and an appetizer for a great life to come? North Langley, Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, and if that is true, then there is hope, there is life, there's grace, there's mercy, there's freedom, there's second chances, there's transformation, not only for our lives, but transformation for our neighborhoods, schools, churches, families, and workplaces. Will there continue to be pain and trial and struggle in this life? Absolutely. But Jesus has promised that he has overcome the grave. And so what would it look like for the Spirit of God to hover over your life and make something from nothing? Hey, I would love to invite you to take the Alpha course. Some of you may have heard of Alpha. Alpha is a beautiful opportunity. If you are brand new to Jesus, or you're new to the story of Christianity, or maybe you grew up in the church and it's been a while since you've thought about Jesus, or you've thought about his offer of life, I'd love to invite you to join us to Alpha Online. It's a place to ask questions, to bring your doubts. It begins the week of April 27th, and registration starts April 16th. And you can find more information on our website, but we would love for you to join us. We would love for you to join us, even though we're in such a limited moment when it comes to being together, but we can still do Alpha online. And it might be a first step for you if this is kind of, if you're coming back to Jesus or you're just interested in faith. We'd love for you to be part of this. Also, for those of you who are Christians and you love Jesus, I would encourage you to think about someone you could invite to be part of Alpha online. One of my favorite Easter quotes that I share every year is this. N.T. Wright, a theologian, was riding in a cab in London. And the cab driver started to have a theological conversation with N.T. Wright. And I guess he said while driving in the cab, he says, the way I look at it, he said, is this. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, all the rest is basically rock and roll. I love that. I love that. If God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, then what does it mean? It's rock and roll. It's life is flooding into our world. If God raised Christ from the dead, then the cross is where we're cleansed. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then the empty tomb is where God killed death itself. If God raised Jesus from the dead, then God is making all things new. Out of the shadows, bound for the gallows, a dead man walking till love came calling. Rise up. All at once I came alive, this beating heart, these open eyes. The grave let go, the darkness should have known. You're still rolling stones. North Langley, God is still rolling stones. God is still rolling stones away from the tombs of our lives. He is still making something out of nothing, ex nihilo. When God wants to do a new work, the ingredients do not have to be there. North Langley, for in him was life, and that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The one who put death to death is ready to give you life. What would it look like for the Spirit of God to hover over your life and make something from nothing? Amen.